Thanks for joining us here at AG Kolkata. We are the church with the open arms and we serve in the city of joy, Kolkata. It is our desire to reach out to those in need and to be instruments of effective change in a hurting world. If you like to learn more about us, you can simply go to www.agkolkata.org. We hope that you'll enjoy today's message.
This morning, I want us to turn our eyes to the Word of God. We're going to look at a few passages together. We're going to read it together. We start with Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. I want us to read it together with me. The voice said to me, "Son of man, eat what I'm giving you. Eat the scroll. Then go and give its message to the people of Israel." So I opened my mouth and he fed me the scroll. "Fill your stomach with this," he said. And when I ate it, it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 15 and 16. Then I said, "Lord, you know what happened to me. What's happening to me? Please step in and help me. Punish my persecutors. Please give me time. Don't let me die young. It's for your sake that I'm suffering. When I discovered your words, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God of heaven's armies." John chapter 6, verse 35 and 58. Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die, as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever." One more passage. Revelation chapter 10, verse 8 to 10. "Then the voice from heaven spoke to me again, 'Go and take the open scroll from the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land.' So I went to the angel and told him to give me the small scroll." "Yes, take it and eat it," he said. "It'll be sweet as honey in your mouth, but it'll turn sour in your stomach." So I took the small scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it. It was sweet in my mouth. When I swallowed it, it turned sour in my stomach. Four passages we read. What do you think is common in all four of them? Come on. Eating. That's good. It's good to remind ourselves Sunday morning about eating. Some of you came eating your breakfast. Some of you are getting ready for lunch. But before you look into the essence of these verses, I want us to talk a little about food. Is it a good time to talk about that? Let me ask you a few questions. How many of us eat something daily? That's an easy question to start with. Okay. How many of us eat at least two meals a day? Great, that's good. Third question. How many of our meals, our daily meals, is usually on the move in the midst of our daily business? We never sit down to eat. Okay, some of our hands are going up a little. You don't want to make a public declaration about this. Eating food is an important tradition, a ritual for most of us. Across India, unfortunately, many of our homemakers prepare sumptuous meals for several hours in a day which is devoured mostly by men in a few minutes. No wonder we have an entire day dedicated to celebrate women on March 8th. But I wonder, what about the 364 days? You can celebrate them right through the year. But in the 21st century, meals has become a necessary evil. Oh, I need to eat to achieve more important things of money. Oh, I need to go on social media. We eat so we have to survive physically. But we have forgotten the joy of enjoying a meal. Therefore, this year when Pastor Ivan invites us as a church to love God's word, to learn God's word, to live God's word, he's challenging us to look beyond a distracted glance at God's word. If the word of God has to be real and powerful in our lives, it has to become a daily focused meal in all of our lives. Today, this morning, I'm inviting you to eat the book. I borrowed this title, Eat the Book, from Eugene Peterson's book called Eat the Book. If you ever get your hands on this book, it's a great read for you. He states, all of the Bible is livable. It is the text for living our lives. It reveals a God-created, God-ordered, God-blessed world in which we find ourselves at home and whole. When we look at the Bible as Christ followers, all of us have a Bible. When we look at it, you know what? We, in our minds, based on our experience in church, growing up in Sunday school, maybe last few years, you are put together in mind few tweetable commands from the scripture. You know what is tweetable? Short, 140 characters, just for enough for us to live a Christ followership. So what do we have? Nothing wrong with these commands, but this is how it goes like. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind. Love your neighbor. Honor your father and mother. Repent and believe. Remember the Sabbath. Be not anxious. Give thanks all times. Pray without ceasing. Follow me. Go and tell. Take up your cross. Great commands. But we have reduced the entire Bible to just following these words in our life. Yes, I do some of it some of the time. But Eugene Peterson, this author of this book, invites Christ followers to go beyond these select Bible statements. And he makes this important comment. This is what he said. Christ followers feed on Scripture. Holy Scripture nurtures the holy community as food nurtures the human body. We don't simply learn or study or use Scripture. We assimilate it, take it into our lives in such a way that it gets metabolized into acts of love, cups of cold water, missions into all the world, healing and evangelism and justice in Jesus' name, hands raised in adoration of the Father, feet washed in company with the Son. Wow. Look at John chapter 6. In the last 12 months, probably, this is one of my favorite chapters. Jesus has just done something which is humanly impossible. 5 loaves and 2 fish from a small boy's tiffin box multiplied into the tummies of over 5,000 men. A day later, all of the people who enjoyed this meal, this 5 loaves, 2 fish, a day later, they are still stunned at this act of miracle. And in the desperation, you know what? Jesus did this miracle. We need to find Jesus. Bible says, John chapter 6, these people are searching for Jesus. Finally, they find Jesus. But when they meet Jesus, it seems Jesus changes the menu. You know what these people were thinking? They said, wow, if it was bread and fish yesterday, imagine what he will do today. Their imaginations ran wild on the possibilities of Jesus, the master chef, magically preparing a new dish. That's why verse 30, 31, these people, they tell Jesus, Jesus, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed to the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. You know what these people imagined? They imagined a new formula from manna from heaven like Moses offered to their ancestor. That's at verse 34. This is what the verse says. Verse 34, sir, they said, give us that bread every day. Can you repeat that verse? Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. Can you imagine what the crowd had in mind? They were imagining stop cooking meals. No more meals, no shopping, nothing to cook. Jesus will wave his magic wand and a new generation manna will roll out of heaven. That's when Jesus absolutely disappointed their hungry stomachs. Verse 35, Jesus says, they came looking for new bread. Well, this is what Jesus said. I am. Come on, let's read it. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I'll raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. Wow. Anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. Jesus invites these people gathered together to experience a more sumptuous, more delicious meal, more than anything they've ever tasted. I am the bread of life. Anyone who eats this bread will not die. Who is this Jesus we are talking about? I want you to be reminded, go back a few chapters, John chapter 1, Jesus, the gospel writer, starts off the gospel of John with these words. He says, in the beginning, the word already existed. The word was with God and the word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him and nothing was created except through him. The word gave life to everything that was created and his life brought light to everyone. Who is this Jesus? Jesus, the bread of life, Jesus is the living word. And if Jesus is the living word, he's inviting you and me to eat him. Wow, what does that mean? It means the voice said to me, Ezekiel chapter 3, son of man, eat what I'm giving you. Eat the scroll. Then go and give its message to the people of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he fed me on the scroll. Fill your stomach with this, he said. When I ate it, it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. Therefore, in the 21st century, if you and I are going to love, live God's word, I'm challenging you to eat the book with utmost devotion and focus. I don't know about you, how you do it, but when I eat a meal, breakfast, lunch, dinner, I like to wash my hands, find a location where I can sit properly and enjoy the meal. May not happen for all meats, but I try to do this at least for my dinner. Interestingly, just our media team ran on our social media page, we ran a poll to find out when do people in our church read the Bible. We gave two options, morning or evening. And guess what? What did the findings find for us? Well, 50% prefer in the morning, 50% prefer in the evening. So the good thing is people in the church are reading Bible right through the day. That's good news. I'm inviting you, if you are going to make the word of God a primary, supreme standard in your life, I want to invite you to set apart time and location to enjoy this divine meal. How do you do it? I'm challenging you to do four things. Firstly, love the living word. Can you tell that to your neighbor? Love living word. You need to have a vibrant relationship with the author of the book, Jesus the living word. If Jesus is the master chef and his written word is his meal for you and me, we need to have a faithful relationship with Jesus before you enjoy the meal. How many of us have been part of something called a potluck meal? You know what's a potluck? Yeah. Everyone, what's a potluck? Everyone brings a meal prepared from their homes, lays it out on a table. If there are 20 people, there are 20 different dishes. Isn't that amazing? You have a massive meal. That's why I guess it's called it potluck. You get lucky with all the food. But imagine out of this 20 people, one of them, you share a very close relationship with one of them. And even before you eat the meal that is set out, you'll go up to the person, you'll find out, what did you prepare? You'll find out, how long did you take to prepare this meal? What are the ingredients you put in it? When did you start the preparations? Which market did you buy from? Why do you find all these details? Because you love that person. Even before you have tasted the meal, you already can feel it. Because you love the person who has prepared the meal. Brothers and sisters, you know what drives you to the written word of God? Your real intimate relationship with the living word, Jesus Christ. You want to eat the word because you love and know the word giver. Amen? I'm reminded of a passenger who was traveling by flight. She was seated next to a well-known author. Though this passenger had in her personal library a couple of books of this author, she had never actually got down to reading the books. So sitting here next to the author, this author is talking all about the books, the background of the books, and the passenger, this lady, is quite embarrassed that she did not give much thought to the novels, especially after hearing all of the backstory behind each of the stories. First thing she does when she gets off the flight is she rushes home, takes out both the books, and she starts reading it. My prayer is, at the end of our time together, all of us will fall in love with the author. And you'll rush home and say, you know what? I love you, Jesus. I want to read your word daily in my lives. Firstly, love the living word. Second, I'm challenging you to remove distractions. Tell your neighbor, remove distractions. My elder son, our boy Josiah, is all of 8 years old. And his favorite pastime is reading books. Initially, as parents, Nina and I, we wondered, is he actually reading these books? Because he seemed to finish it quicker than we wanted him to finish. But our only comfort was this. No superactive boy in the 21st century can be seated still for 2 hours looking into a book if he's actually not reading it. But his addiction to books made him read a book even while he's eating meals. Hands in the plate, but eyes in the book. Initially, this habit was tolerated until his mom and grandmom said it's a bad habit to read while eating meals. And they added perfectly scientific reasons on why it is injurious to health. But Josiah's response blew the cover. He said, Daddy does it every day. He reads his newspapers because that's when everyone's focus shifted to Daddy. Daddy always has his hands on the plate, but his eyes are on the newspaper. Just to confess honestly to you, right now I'm in a detox program to get out of this habit. So I can be a good model to my son. Sometimes that's how we read our Bible. Hands in the Bible, but eyes on everything and everyone else. If we are going to genuinely eat the book, we have to let go of everything else that distracts us from listening to God. I don't know what are your distractions, but I can honestly share my distractions and how I am still learning to handle them. Not perfectly, but still in learning mode. The biggest distraction can be this mobile device. A few weeks ago, we encouraged you to use this device to read from God's word. But this, fused in with a mobile data connection, can be a very dangerous distraction. Once you switch on the data, there is no stopping what all the world wants to speak to you. The ping of WhatsApp messages. Friend in Antarctica who wants to wish you good morning. forwards of 10 years ago comes back to you with warnings of what would happen if you don't forward it today. Twitter wants to let me know some guy in Europe just tweeted after a long time. Facebook wants to let me know that I have 50 plus notifications. Somebody wants to poke me, somebody wants to add me. It seems the whole world wants to speak to me just when God wants to speak to me. So what am I learning to do? Switch off mobile data. Switch off Wi-Fi. Silent mode with no vibration for the phone. And when I really get desperate, I go on airplane mode. You know why? Because I'm getting ready to fly to read and eat this book. Amen? Another distraction is appointments with people. I'm not saying we should not meet people, but when people want to meet us, or we are supposed to go for shopping, or we watch a movie, we look through our daily calendar. And when you look through the daily calendar, you know what's the first casualty? Our time alone with God. So, you know what? It seems God understands. We can always schedule him tomorrow. He's the God of the universe, of course. But people and movies can never wait. How if we get into this habit of scheduling our time alone with God, time alone in his word? Something that cannot be changed unless there's an emergency or something you have to do. Well-known story, one afternoon, Dr. Yonggi Cho's assistant, Dr. Yonggi Cho, world-famous pastor, pastor of the largest church, received a phone call. The assistant received a phone call. It said, "This is the president of Korea. I must speak to Pastor Cho." She responded by saying, "I'm sorry, Pastor Cho is not available." The president shared with more intensity, "This is the president of Korea. I have an urgent matter and I must speak to Pastor Cho." She responded by saying, "I am very sorry, but Pastor Cho is in a very important meeting and I cannot disturb him." President of Korea is not used to this kind of response. He became very firm, raised his voice and said, "This is the President of Korea and I have a very urgent matter to discuss and I must speak to Pastor Cho." She responded with equal firmness by saying, "I am sorry, but Pastor Cho is meeting with the King of the Universe and he must not be disturbed." Amen? This story might sound like a little extreme for some of us, but it represents the passion of a man committed to eating the book. Let our prayer be like the psalmist. "Give me an eagerness for your laws rather than a love for money. Turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word." Firstly, love the living word. Secondly, remove distractions. Thirdly, enjoy a healthy meal. I'm not really a cook. I mean, if you are getting ideas by after my 2 points, I don't have any iota of any idea of the key elements of cooking. You can check with my wife on the type soft food I can cook or I cannot cook. But based on my personal amateur evaluation, there are two factors to consider for a meal. Firstly, how can I prepare a healthy meal? I know friends who have gone from here to other parts of the world, students, first month when they're in a new city, you know what they do? They check out all the restaurants. 1 month, they're eating out everywhere. Second month comes, "Pastor, I'm preparing my own meals. It's very unhealthy to eat all the food outside." So they learn cooking. So first is, how can I prepare a healthy meal? Second is, how much time do I have to prepare this meal? Do I have several hours or just a few moments? I'm not even considering the Swiggy option. Health and time makes us eat fruits and salads for breakfast or prepare paratha and paneer, pasta, pizza, biryani, brinjal. When we come to God's word, Genesis to Revelation, Let our prayer be, Lord, help me to have a balanced diet which makes me healthy and an obedient Christ followers. I like how Eugene Peterson said, he said, readers become what they read. Words spoken and listened to, written and read, are intended to do something in us, give health and wholeness, vitality and holiness, wisdom and hope. That's why some passages are like fruits. What do you do with fruits? You just pick it and eat it. You just open to the passage, eat and enjoy the passage. For example, Psalm 23:4. All of us know this passage. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protects me and comforts me. When you read this, wow, I need this for today. We are blessed. Or another passage, favorite, Psalm 91. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust in him. If you read this verse, you're getting into a metro, you can say, he is my refuge, I trust in him. Great. Few seconds, you're blessed by that verse. Or Matthew 6:33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. Simple passages. But some passages needs to be cooked a bit. Taking time. Do you like it when you wait for food to be cooked? Some of us don't even like to wait for the microwave. 1 minute is too long. Sometimes we have to wait in God's presence. For example, the passage we just read, John chapter 6. Sometimes we can just look at that first part of the chapter, see the miracle happening, feeding the 5,000. He said, wow, that's great. Until we take time to read the whole chapter and we realize God wants us to see something beyond a miracle. Some passages need hours of preparation. You know, my wife sometimes makes some dishes. It takes hours. She plans 2 days in advance. So 2 days to prepare this meal? It's a lot of planning to be done. Sometimes when you read God's word, you may need additional helps, like the right websites, right commentaries. I got to be honest with you, all passages in the Bible is not easy to understand. For example, I start January faithfully, I start my Bible reading calendar. I know some of you are following that. I finish Genesis, good job. Exodus, okay. Leviticus, I get stuck there. Then I said, oh, let me skip a bit. I go, and then I hit the jungles of the minor prophets. Nahum, Micah. Then I move into the New Testament. And Matthew is the opening bowler whose first ball knocks out the stumps. Genealogy, long chapter 1. And then right in the end, just when you thought you understood Jude, you have Revelation coming up. Why am I mentioning all this? I can't read some of these books like I read those delicious psalms, right? I need to take time in prayer and say, Lord, what do you want me to understand from this chapter? I need the humility to read books, humility to ask the right people. But my challenge to you is this. Passages we don't understand should not stop us from reading what we do understand. For example, if you got stuck in Leviticus, it's good to keep reading Leviticus because chapter 16, verse 1, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of Aaron's 2 sons who died after they entered the Lord's presence and burned the wrong kind of fire before him. So when I was reading this chapter, I wrote down, the Lord wants me to understand I must be holy because God is holy. Right? Or if you get stuck in the minor prophets, Habakkuk, we see chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. It says, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, listen to the rest of the chapter verse, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer able to tread upon the heights. What does it teach us? Even when you don't understand the whole chapter, if you allow to wait in God's presence, you understand this fact: I can rejoice in the Lord regardless of my circumstances. Amen? Enjoy a healthy meal. So firstly, love the living word. Secondly, remove distractions. Thirdly, love. Enjoy a healthy meal. And finally, treasure the moments. Can you tell that to your neighbor? Treasure the moments. Living in the 21st century, we are always ready to move on. We don't get stuck with one thing. We move on, we press the accelerator on the next important thing. Be it in office, in college, programs, and even when it comes to eating meals. We eat our food, we drink water, we wash our hands, we move on. I'm discovering the greatest moments in life happens after the food is over. When you're eating a meal, empty plate, but sitting around the table, if it's hanging out with friends, the hand is still dirty, the fork and spoons are still dirty, but you're sitting for hours enjoying a conversation. Do you remember those conversations? I mean, with some of my friends over the years, I can't remember 10 years ago what we ate. But I enjoy the laughter and the time together. I have a feeling, this is a personal feeling, I have a feeling God wants us to treasure the moments in His presence and wait for Him to speak to us. Usually what we do when we eat the word, we read through, we say, in Jesus' name, amen, and we rush out for work. But do you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to enjoy time in His presence and inspire life-changing conversations which will change us for a lifetime. That's why, you know, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 10, this is God's word to Ezekiel. He said, "Son of man," let's read it together. "Let all my words sink deep into your own heart first. Listen to them carefully for yourself. Even before you're thinking, oh, this is a great verse for my neighbor. Think, this is a great verse. What is God speaking to me?" How do we make this happen? How do we actually treasure the moments? I will mention what helps me. It might work differently for you, but this is what helps me. When I read scripture, at the end of my time, I write down. Say, write down. Take a few moments to ask God, "God, what would you want me to do based on what I just read?" You don't write down what is convenient for you. You write down what He wants you to do. What do you mean? For example, your greatest need for the day might be a miracle. I need money. I need a provision. But when God speaks to you, He tells you, remove bad attitude. It's not connected, right? But God's interests are bigger than our immediate need. That's why I like how the author puts it. He said, when we submit our lives to what we read in Scripture, we find that we are not being led to see God in our stories, but our stories in God's. Firstly, write down. Secondly, pray. At the end of your time of writing down, you pray and say, "Lord, give me opportunities today to practice this word. I need your help. If you want me to have the right attitude when I meet my boss, when I meet my friends, let right words come out of my mouth." Pray, write down, pray. And finally, I do something. Sing or listen to a song. I sing a song of worship. I worship God. I love the living word. God has spoken to me. And now I want to worship Him with a song. Some of you don't want to sing. You can listen to a song too. Listen to a song. Put on a music. Listen and take time to meditate. Now, none of it happens if you're trying to rush out of God's presence. I conclude with a story. Many years ago, a young man called Ben had left his home to head out in hopes of making his fortune. Well, he wasn't rich, but he had put together over 300 acres of good land and built a comfortable farmhouse on it. He raised wheat, corn, and all his vegetables. He managed to build his herd of cattle to over 200. Having done all of this just in 8 years, he decided that it was now time. He put an ad in the local newspaper which said, "Wanted, a good woman willing to be a pen pal." Now, this happened before social media. Marriage is a possibility for the right woman. Before long, he began receiving letters from Molly. Their correspondence soon turned into love for each other. Now, here he stood in the city train station. After many months of exchanging letters, he's waiting to meet this person in person for the first time. When the train arrived, there were a lot of women getting off the train. Suddenly, Ben shouted out, "Molly, over here, I'm standing here." Molly looked his way, walked over to him, smiled, held out her hand. He took it for a moment, then let it go. She said, "How did you know who I was?" Ben reached out into his back pocket, took out all of the letters, and he said, "From these letters. But there are no pictures in any of these letters." Ben dropped his head a bit and said, "Oh yes, there are. There are lots of pictures in your words. You see, I have spent countless hours reading your words, looking for every clue that would tell me who you really are." That's what happened to Ben. He had fallen in love with her words. Words that painted her portrait. My friends, this morning, my challenge to all of us is, God's precious word paints a vivid portrait of who God is. We, as his bride, the church, should fall in love with his word so that we can again fall in love with the author.
Thanks for listening to this message from AG Kolkata. We hope you would stay connected by following us online. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by using @AGCKolkata. We would love to know how this message has touched your life. Please take a moment to share your story by emailing us at stories@agkolkata.org. Hope you have a great week ahead.